Me to the book of Jeremiah, please. Book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. If you were to take your time, and you might want to make a note to do that, to read the whole chapter of Jeremiah 23, where it's basically a rebuke to the pastors and shepherds who have scattered the sheep of the Lord. And, of course, God is denouncing them, and he goes on to talk about why there's so much problem in society, because the prophets teach God's people to to err. They lead them down a stray way. They lead them down a road of a broad path, and they cause them and strengthen the hands of sinners to continue to go down that road. But if they'd stood in his counsel, then it says they would have known the truth and been able to pronounce that truth, and on and on. And then in verse 29 in Jeremiah 23, he says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" He goes on talking about being against the prophets who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. He's against them, and he will deal with them. But the important thing is verse 29 that I want to key in on is God says something about his word. The most important and precious thing that we have as Christians is the scripture. And that is the very thing that is attacked and maligned by a lot of people in this age, whether it be philosophers, whether it be even churches and religions and on, where people just seem to want to have something evil to say about the Scripture, that it's not inspired, that we can't believe everything that the Bible says, the promises of God are not for the day, God no longer performs miracles or heals people. And you hear all of these things constantly with all the skepticism and with all the, you know, the immorality that has pervaded our society today, whether it be through the universities, the educational system, Hollywood and music and the government, and on. But yet he says here that his word is like a fire, and his word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And I believe that's what God's word will do to us. I believe his word will consume the chaff. I believe his word will break up the stony heart. And I believe God wants to do something in our hearts. Because if God has our hearts, he can change us. He can continue to cause us to be what he wants us to be. And his word is like a fire. So what does that mean to you and to me, that his word is like a fire? Does it burn in your heart when you read it? Does it burn sometimes when you find yourself talking to somebody else, that you find that there's something inside of you that's burning, that there is an anointing, we would say. There's a rising up in a desire to speak the word of God. It's like fire in the belly. A lot of times you hear people say that. You hear them say, as a Christian, are you on fire for God? Let me ask you that question this morning. Are you on fire for God? Are you? Nobody's answering the question, so I assume that you're not. Wouldn't you want to be on fire for God? You ever seen somebody that was? Have you ever had that moment you were? Well, we got somewhere there. You had a moment that you were. But shouldn't that fire be something that is forever burning in our lives? Well, I want to look at just, we titled this, Faith on Fire. Not Faith Under Fire. We've already been down that road. This is Faith on Fire. We'll get back to another couple of teachings later on about faith in the fire, because it's a whole lot here. But faith on fire, that's what I want in my life, and I know that's what you want. I know that's what you desire more than anything else in this world, is that your faith will be burning and shining constantly. And then when it wants to try to go out, or when someone tries to quench it, you know how to stoke the fire and keep it going, don't you? And that's what we all want in our lives. So is your faith burning like a fire inside for Christ, or has your faith been quenched? Has your faith been watered down to the point that the fire has been put out? I know a lot of people on fire today, but the wrong kind of fire. People burning with lust. People burning with covetousness. Got the wrong kind of fire going on in their lives. And that's something that's devastating to a whole lot of people's Christian faith, when they begin to find that the things of the world come into their life and they begin to burn and desire things that God forbids, rather than really being on fire for God and having zeal and being fervent for the Lord. You read through the Bible in the New Testament, and you go to Luke chapter 24 with me, you can see that in the New Testament, after these disciples were convinced of what had happened, their faith was on fire. I've come to a conclusion, as many times I do that, this is another one, that a lot of Christians have not really settled some things. And because of that, their faith is not on fire. It might be a little burning there, a little small flickering flame, but it's not burning, and it's not a fire that you would say that it causes the light to shine. Because when a fire is going, when you got a good campfire going, it kind of illuminates the area, doesn't it? It brings warmth, and it illuminates everything around you. You can see very clearly. It's spoken of John the Baptist as he was a burning and shining light. He had fire. Something inside of him had changed him forever. He had come into the presence of the Lord himself. He acknowledged who he was. He had a relationship with him. He gave his life for him, did he not? Man had a fire inside of him. You couldn't stop him by threatening him. You couldn't intimidate him. You couldn't scare him. He lost his head for the faith. He stood his ground because he had something burning inside of him that was bigger than anything this world had that would try to extinguish it. Because the world's got its fire extinguishers. And they're in the public school systems. They are in the media. They are out in Hollywood. They're in a lot of churches today. It seems like everywhere you go that somebody's got some kind of fire extinguisher that they're spraying all over the people to extinguish the fire of God. Because they don't want you to be zealous for the Lord. They don't want you to have the fervent love that's burning to have a relationship with the Lord and to know Him and to love Him with all of your heart and to love one another as Christ has loved us. They don't want you to have that kind of thing because it's something that convicts them and challenges them. But God wants us to be a people who are on fire. A fire spreads, does it not, once it starts? Where does it spread to? Well, it starts in Jerusalem and it goes to the uttermost parts of the world. It starts somewhere. You hear these brush fires and forest fires, and they start spreading, and they go in, and they begin to go into communities and homes, and it goes a lot of places. Thank God for firefighters that can put out that kind of fire. Sometimes I feel like I'm a firefighter trying to put out a whole lot of lust and other things in people's lives. But then again, I'm one who likes to start fires. So I'd probably be locked up for that because I want to start a fire in your heart. I want to stir it. I want to kindle that fire and get it going a little more because I want your faith on fire. And I want you to know how to keep it that way. But let's look at Luke chapter 24 and see here, because you see so many professing Christians do start off that something happens in their life where a match was struck, what we would call the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Something happened that ignited a flame. And inside of them, something began, conviction began to burn inside of them, and they were introduced to Christ. They acknowledged Christ. They opened their hearts to Him. They received Him as Lord, Master, ruler of their lives. And they were full of a power of the Holy Spirit. They wanted to tell other people about what God had done for them. Then all of a sudden, somewhere down the road, over a period of time, it seems like the fire just went down. Just kept on going down until it was just a little flicker. It would be very difficult to distinguish it anymore as a big flaming fire, burning and shining. And so many Christians have allowed that to happen. They've cooled off, we'd say. Something has happened to put the fire out. And I wonder if that's happened to you, if God's fire in you has been put out. Has it? Has something from the world come into your life? Has the devil come with his little ways of trying to quench the power of the Holy Spirit, the illumination He gives, and to steal and to rob and destroy something that God started in your life? And your faith no longer is on fire. When people look at you, they see just another person in society who proclaims to be a Christian but does not look like a Christian, act like a Christian, talk like a Christian. But it's just a professing Christian. They go to church, nice people, maybe have a smile now and then. But they see you walking around and acting just like everybody else and talking just like everybody else and dressing just like... They don't see a whole lot of difference in your life. They don't see you testifying of Jesus, the one whom you profess that you know. Because if you go to church, it's because of Jesus. It's not because of anything else. Because Jesus saved you. And He delivered you and set you free. But here in Luke chapter 24, as you read again, this would be another good chapter to read. Read the whole chapter because it has to do with them entering in to check the grave and to find that Jesus had been raised from the dead. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Raised from the dead. There is no other religion that can proclaim that. He lives. I mean, why are you seeking, you know, what they say in verse 5, well, why seek you the living among the dead? When you go to a graveyard, you look at all the little gravestones, you're looking out there, somebody died in the past. But you don't go out there looking for the living. And that's what the question was asked here. And so they went in there and they looked in there and they saw, they didn't find his body. It was gone. Now I know all the theories and the people that say certain things, again, to try to make the scripture look like it's not true. Well, somebody stole the body, this and that. But why did he appear to so many people? Why did so many of them see them as they did? So you got a whole lot of questions to answer there if you're going to start going down that road of lies. But if you read this, you begin to see that these, it says in verse 1 that they went in there to look at the grave, and it was early in the morning, and it says, and certain others with them. It was kind of a group there, you would say. Quite a few people. I don't know how many, but it just says certain others with them. Found a stone rolled away. But we go to verse 13, and we see here, and behold, two of them. Now, two of these would say were part of the certain others. Two of these went the same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. Well, 70 would be 60 furlongs. Now, it takes 8 furlongs to make a mile. So we're talking about 7.5 miles to 8 miles. And they were going the wrong way because in verse 49, he told them to wait in Jerusalem. So they were going the wrong way. And that's an interesting thing. That's a whole lot of Christians doing the same thing. They come to church and they hear what God has said and they start going the wrong way. They're going the opposite direction. And that's what we see here. And they talked together of the things which had happened. Oh, you know, you went to church this morning, you heard about Jesus and all he can do, he can heal, he can deliver. You heard about his resurrection possibly just a Sunday or so ago. You heard these things, but then you're going out there, you're just going on back the wrong way. You're still living your old life, still in the ruts of life. Everything you heard didn't change you. It didn't challenge you. It didn't stir you up a bit. Had no effect upon your life. And that's true of so many Christians. I know that as being a pastor for so long, to watch how it happens, that it just has no effect upon people's lives, just like these men right here as you begin to read this. And these two men are identified in verse 18 where it goes on down and says, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? So we know one of the men's name, and we don't know, some people believe that one of the other men would have been Luke, these two men here. One might have been Luke, one might have been Peter. I don't know. But I do know there were two men, and one of them was Cleopas. And so we can see here that this Cleopas may be one who's he's relating the story, and they're walking away from Jerusalem, not going in the right direction. And as you read verse 14, they talked together of all the things that which happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned. Now, reason can be good and reason can be bad. Because we find ourselves a whole lot of times reasoning about things, trying to figure it out. We want the mathematical equation. We want it to come out like, you know, in our reason. But see, we're talking about Christianity. We're talking about the supernatural. And only God can go beyond the reasoning and cause your understanding to be opened up in such a way that you can see something is true. Only He can do that. And here they were. They were reasoning about all this stuff. And Jesus Himself drew near. Now, I like that. He drew near. Because He says, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. James 4 says that, doesn't it? And that's what He wants us to do. And He went with them. And interestingly, it says in verse 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. Something, they didn't know Him. And He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another? Now, I think that's interesting because you can see we can relate that to so many people in the church today. That you can come to church and you can hear a sermon and the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, can draw near to you, introducing you to something and convicting you about something, trying to draw you to Christ, pulling you and tugging you. And yet, your eyes are not opened. Something is stopping. Something is blinding. Something is hindering. Something is keeping you from being able to see the reality of what God is doing in your life. How many times have you read something and you sat there and you thought, what is He saying? Has that ever happened to you? What does that mean? And you stuck with it. And as you stuck with it and you kept going, it began to become clear. The path of the righteous gets brighter. But if you just lift it off, oh, no, I don't understand. It never happens, does it? And this is true of so many Christians that they come and they hear something and they don't have the eyes to see. It's like their eyes are not opened up. The eyes of their heart, we would say. Something doesn't enlighten. Something doesn't illuminate. It's like they just still cannot see what's being said, what's going on. And so these two men had heard of him, because you can read that in the context back in verse 7 and 8, saying, is that they talked here, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. So they remembered his words, but isn't it interesting that they remembered his words, but yet they were going the wrong way, and those words that they heard had no effect upon their lives? So that tells me a lot as I begin to ponder this and see that Christians can come to church, they can hear something that's being said, they can hear a message, and they can remember it. They can remember the sermon, the title, some particular point that was made, and yet it doesn't seem to open their eyes. It doesn't change them. It doesn't have an effect upon their life. And we all know that's true in our lives. If we have watched ourselves carefully and studied and been students of ourselves as well as the Word, realizing that many times the things that we hear doesn't really change us. It's a slow process, but it is a process. But isn't it a sad thing that after all these years, it seems like there's just no change in some people's lives, had no effect upon them? And how often have we heard something? How often have we remembered something? And yet it didn't seem to affect our relationship with other people, or our marriage, or our husband, or our wives, or our children, our parents, people we work with. It didn't change the way we talk or address people, or, you know, care about people, or it didn't affect the way we dress in a better way, and the way we conduct ourselves and behave ourselves. And so, like, you know, the Bible says to us in James 1 that we're supposed to receive the Word of God with meekness, the engrafted Word, which is able to save our souls. But first, something has to be laid aside in order to receive that. And I think that's true of a whole lot of people's lives, that there's something there holding them back. Just like here, there was something holding them back from being able to see. Because in verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. That's true of so many people today. The gospel's just a myth. Idle tales. Don't believe all of that stuff. And that seems to be the way it is with a whole lot of people today, because they deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They deny the virgin birth. They deny the inspiration of Scripture. They deny miracles and healing. They deny so many things. It's all just, you know, it's just a story. It's just fables. Things that you can't really believe. Don't believe that stuff. Those people are in a cult. That's usually the best clever way the devil gets, you know, to breathe in. But when I ask you that question, ask them this question. Who do they vote for? And if they say don't put them down too hard. Say, did you vote a Democrat or Republican? And if they say they voted Democrat, say, then you're in a personality cult. How about that one? Think about it. So you got to be able to say those things. Because it is. That's all it is. It's a personality cult. They fall into personality. Don't make me go off there again. But how true is this for so many people that believe that the gospel is just a myth? Just idle tales. Yet the Bible tells me that the Word of God is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, that His Word is like a fire, like a hammer, that His Word is the very thing that brings faith into our life. People want faith and they try to fast for it, they try to pray for it. Good and fine in your time. But Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's the very thing the devil attacks the most, is the Word of God. Because he knows if you get a hold of it, it starts fires. It really does. And it's like the Holy Spirit strikes a match into your heart and just ignites something inside of you. And your eyes opened up to see so clearly that it sets you on fire. Look what I found. You run to something. Look what I found. You're so excited about it. Because God showed you something. And so what good is the truth if you don't believe it? Because it says there, then they believe them not. And that's so true of so many people today on Easter Sunday or other days that they have, that people maybe have some sermons about it, but they don't believe it. It's just religion. It's idle tales. It's myth. It's not their life. It's not the very thing that compels them and constrains them to follow after Jesus, to live their lives differently, knowing that there is eternity before us, that we're moving towards eternity day by day by day, that we are putting off this old man and putting on a new man, and the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And that we're going to put off this tabernacle one day and have a new body, and we're going to forever be with the Lord. Eternity is coming for all of us, one way or another. Probably the rapture is going to come before anything else, I would think. But you realize that so much today, the unbelief rules people's lives. Unbelief, doubt, reasoning, question just seems to, it holds them back from being able to see. It's something blinding them. It's something that seems to just come over them like a veil that keeps them from being able to figure things out. And that's sin. It's the work of the devil. It's a spirit behind that, I believe. Absolutely. It keeps people from being able to see, to know what the truth is. Just believing something that has, you know, has no value to them. But see, to me, the scriptures are of the most value to me. Because this is something right here that saves, that delivers, that heals, that prospers, that guides and directs. This is something that gives you wisdom in life. It gets you through life. That is, if you keep your eyes open and seek after the Lord and continue to draw near to Him. But things didn't turn out the way they thought. How many times has it happened for us? Something didn't turn out the way we thought. Now, they're reasoning wrong, though. They thought that Jesus was going to come and He was going to go into Jerusalem, take it like a storm, take the sword, you know, and just, hey, I rule. Not quite yet. That time will come. He'll come back on His white horse. Shows that in Revelation. It would be that day to come. Well, all these saints will come with Him. What a day that will be. Anyways, they looked and realized, well, He's dead now, and the grave is empty. And all these things He said about He's going to die and to be raised up, I remember those words, but where is He? And they're reasoning and they're talking about all this, and unbelief is ruling their lives. They think, well, this is a myth, and this is something that they've been through. It's kind of like a trial that we go through. And it affects our lives in a negative kind of way rather than a positive kind of way. So they turn in another direction, questioning the truth, though they remembered it. But it didn't seem to affect their life to go in the right direction and to say, but He said. But He said. And the grave is empty. And He's not there. And there were two angels, as we read very carefully, because it says in verse 4, and it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek you the living among the dead? Those were two angels. Now that to me is quite an experience. If I went to there to see that and two angels appear like that, I think I would be a convincing thing. Be something going on here that's out of the normal. And so all this is beginning to come together as a puzzle being put together and a picture is being formed. But you see, they talked about His death, it says in verse 14. It says, and they talked together all these things what had happened. Going back to the crucifixion, to the trial, to the time that He was betrayed and He was brought to the cross and what they did and put the crown of thorns around Him, how they whipped Him and they threw the spear into His side and He said, it is finished. I mean, they were talking about something that they saw and they watched and experienced. At the moment that it was finished and He died and gave up the spirit, to thy hands I commit my spirit, He said. At that very moment, it's like their faith died. At that very moment, something didn't go right for them. They were all scattered. They were all hiding all over the place. And here they are, going back now. They've heard He's risen. They've heard the story starting to spread after these 3 days. And here they are walking on this road. And they're reasoning about this thing, probably discussing some of the things about, you know, Jesus' ministry. Oh, do you remember that time He raised Lazarus from the dead? Oh, do you remember that time that He healed the blind man? How about that centurion who came on behalf of it? Do you remember that? And just going one thing. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? Came for her daughter who was grievously vexed with the devil? Oh, yeah, and I remember that time that when they came and it was so hard to get to Him, they knocked the roof out and dropped a man down in the midst of him. Probably laughed about that. Wasn't that something? That's what He did. But their eyes were still blind. They still weren't able to see. Something was wrong here. And after all of this going, I mean, they talked about His death, the empty grave, His resurrection, and things that they'd heard on and on. In verse 21, it says this, but we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Trust it would be better translated hope, which is an anticipation, expectation in the Greek. So they were really expecting that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. Well, he's redeeming Israel. He did it at the cross. He finished with His process what He's got to do. And so all this is going on. And they're walking around discouraged and questioning. Back in verse 15, it says, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus drew near to them, but their eyes were holding that they should not know Him. In verse 17, and He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another? Do you realize he was listening? He listened to your communication when you talk and walk side by side. Are you sad? He asked him a question. Are you sad? Now, he wouldn't have asked that question unless they were walking with their, you know, had their lips down to their toes. Whining and moping, crying. He said, are you sad? Are you what's wrong with you? Are you discouraged? And he asked them that question. Because they were reasoning. We know that from verse 15. So they were questioning and doubting, not sure about all that they had heard. And Jesus draws near and says, why are you so sad? Because you know what? Being sad is the very opposite of receiving the word with joy. Coming and hearing something that may convict you of sin, challenge you about your life, there's something about the word that you receive it with joy. Because you know it's the truth. Even if it stings and convicts, it delivers you from your past and from all of the wicked life that you lived. Because there's forgiveness with God. And there's joy. The Bible tells us to rejoice and to be joyous. I mean, the joy of salvation. Your name is written in the book of life. And here they are now. They're walking down here in all of this sad kind of state. What made them so sad? I mean, ask that question. Why are you sad? Did you not see that the grave was empty? Did you not remember the words that he told you? Did you not hear the report that he's been raised from the dead? He's not there. Did not the angels tell you, why seek you the living among the dead? Why are you sad about that? I mean, if I went out to the graveyard to visit somebody that died and the grave was empty and the two angels appeared and said, why are you seeking the living among the dead? I'm not going to be sad no more. That would be something to behold. But they just didn't seem to get a hold of this whole thing. And you say, well, they heard the truth. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. But you know what Matthew 13 says? It talks about Isaiah speaking about their heart did wax, you know, gross and hard. Something about the heart where their eyes could not be opened up and their ears could not hear. Is that true of people who are dead in sin? Is that true of people that something is holding them back that they're not able to hear in a way that affects them? Oh, they hear and they can remember to some degree, but it doesn't go down into the heart and it doesn't change or affect their lives. See, there's a big difference between hearing something, remembering something, and being able to talk about it, and hearing something and remembering something, and it affects and changes the way you live. There's a big difference between the two. And that's what this does. That's what the gospel's about. That's what the truth is about as far as our life is concerned. And Jesus, I mean, in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, when the Spirit speaks to them in those two chapters to the seven churches, he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say. But you have to have an ear to hear. And doesn't he give us that ear? It's only him that can do that. Luke chapter 24 and verse 25, he says to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Now, how do you like that? How would you like to preach a sermon on that to a bunch of people? Remember, he's drawing near to them, and that's what he's saying to them. Oh, you fools and slow of, dull of heart, calloused, something's not right in your heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And so this is the greatest problem in most people's lives where this is there. It resides in people's hearts in the church. And he calls them fools and slow of heart, dull. And that's why you see people not on fire for God. That's why you see people's faith is not on fire, is because they're not hearing. There's a dullness of hearing. Like Hebrews chapter 5, you are to be teachers, but you're dull of hearing. Something has happened to your life. Something has quenched the spirit. Something has extinguished the fire that was started in your life, if it was ever started in the first place. Maybe conviction started, but it didn't bring you to salvation. I don't know. But I know this, that the fire is not burning like it should be. I think the greatest fault in most Christians is that there's something inside of them holding them back, weighing them down. And that's why it tells us, even as Christians in Hebrews chapter 12, laying aside the sin and the weights that does so easily beset us. Because if you allow this world and the things of this world and the cares of the life, as Matthew 13, Luke 4, Luke 8, and Mark 4 say, if you allow the cares of this life and other things, the lust of other things, if you allow them to weigh you down, they're going to hold you back. They're going to begin to extinguish the fire of God. You're going to begin to have desire for other things than for God because you lust after other things. Now, the way I see it is that, you know, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things are brought to you. The way I see it is Deuteronomy chapter 28, the first 15 verses. If you hear my voice and obey me, these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. That's the way I see it, and that's the way I have experienced it. You don't have to go out seeking after those things and lusting for them and manipulating, conniving, and striving to get all those things. They just seem to knock on your door. Because God said that's the way it would be. And that takes a big burden off all of us. Because we don't have to keep up with the Joneses and the Smiths, and excuse me if you're a Jones or a Smith. We don't have to keep up with nobody. All we got to do is keep pace with Jesus. And He'll take care of everything in our lives. Like James chapter 1, verse 21 says, you got to lay aside all, you know, superfluity of naughtiness. Come on. In filthiness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save your soul. So something has to be laid aside. Or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, lay aside the hypocrisies, evil speakings, and desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow. Is it possible for us that the reason our faith is not on fire is because there are things still in our lives that we are allowing to be there to hold us down? We're making those choices about those things. We allow something to come into our life to just upset us. Or we go through a trial and things don't come out the way we think they should in the time we think they should, and we get sad and gloomy and negative. We start reasoning, we start questioning because we had expected something else. That it should be this way. Wait a minute. Did He say He would do it? Then it's just a matter of time. Then maybe just through this gloomy period, like it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, there might be a little trial and heaviness now for a season. Season? But it's a season to be jolly. He says rejoice. Right in that context, He says rejoice. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. But yet we seem to get sad and gloomy and negative, and the pessimism comes in and overrides us. We lost all of our expectation, our hope, our optimism is gone, and we seem to be discouraged over something. But He tells us here that these people were slow of heart to believe. And I think this, I know this. I know this with all of my heart, and a lot of you know it. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and it'll set you free. Truth will break every bondage in your life. Truth will set you free from demonic oppression, from sickness and disease, and from the past, and from guilt and shame, and condemnation. The truth is the only thing. It is His word that is like a fire. It'll break all of that away, and it'll cause a light to begin to not flicker no more, but to be illuminated brightly so other people can see the campfire and be drawn towards it. Isn't that what you want? You have to seek after it. You have to want it with all of your heart. I mean, the Word is designed to produce faith, is it not? The Word is there to expose sin, Hebrews chapter 4 and John 16, verse 7. Didn't the Holy Spirit come to convict us? Of what? Of sin and righteousness and how He wants us to live and the judgment to come. And that's what He constantly keeps us reminded of those things. And so there's times when God begins to expose things in our life, and God is working on us to will and do of His good pleasure. We should not take it lightly. Some of the most unseemly things seem to come our way, and God can speak to you through those things. Just like speaking to Peter through the barnyard rooster. God can speak to you through simple little things in life. If you would but just draw near to Him and listen to Him and communicate with Him like you're supposed to. So how much do we allow to come into our life to weigh us down, to extinguish the fire, to keep us away from the Word, to keep us from away from the very thing that will continue to stir our hearts? What is it in your life? I don't know, but you need to ask that question. Because if you're too busy, if you're too weighted down, and if you don't have time for God, then you are part of the problem. You're extinguishing your own fire. You really are. You're part of the problem. Because you're allowing the world and the devil and your flesh and other things and business and your job, you're allowing it to keep you away from church, you're allowed to keep you away from the Word of God, you're allowed to keep it away from a relationship and fellowship, which is where fire is. Because no matter what we go through, He's promised to give us a way of escape. No matter what we face in life, He has answers for us, and He can get us through the hardest and most difficult times in life, can He not? He sure can. He's brought us this far. He's not going to forsake us. No way. How well do we overcome the attacks? When the devil comes in like a flood to the mind and starts talking to you and you start listening. That's an amazing thing. But you start listening to what the devil says. People come in, will call me. The devil keeps telling me. And I just sit there and listen. I don't want to laugh at them, but I'm thinking, okay, yeah. And I say, now, what do you think that is? Well, I don't know. I say, well, tell me again what you just said. It's the devil. Well, that's what I'm trying to tell you. It's the devil. Oh. What are you supposed to do with him? Tolerate him? Listen to him? Take notes while he talks? I mean, what are you supposed to do? I mean, we're not there to listen to his lies. We're there to do what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. Talk back. Quote the word back to him. And it says if you do that, if you resist the devil, then he'll jump on your back and throw you down. No, he'll flee. And that's what we're supposed to do. But he's not going to go anywhere as long as you're listening to him. As long as he's got your ear. And as long as you listen to him, you're going to be blinded and dull of hearing. And that's what happens to so many people. And so, I mean, people start whining and start crying and murmuring and complaining and going down the wrong road rather than going in the right direction. They're going the wrong way. We all do it. Next time you start to murmur, say, you know, I do this to myself. Shut up. I tell myself shut up 100 times a day probably. Might be a little hyperbole, but I don't think it's too much. Because some days can be, I mean, it's just like every little thing you won't complain about. Well, can't you see the light's green? Walk through the door and they don't even hold a door and they slam back. Well, thank you. For what? I mean, you just go through all these little things and like you think, stop it. Stop it. Stop it. You're going down the wrong road. You're not going in the right direction of life. But he tells us to be doers of the word. Not just hearers. These men had been around him, had seen everything, experienced all this stuff, and then here they come to this place that they just can't seem to deal with the situation in their life. They're not willing to humble themselves. They can't see. There's a blindness there in their life. Yet, look at Luke 24, verse 27. Luke 24, well, back to verse 25, he's slow of heart to believe. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Would you like to have been there? That would have been one seminar you wouldn't want to miss. 7.5-mile seminar. Hello, 7.5 miles. How long it takes to walk out? If you take 15 minutes a mile, you've got a couple hours going on here, folks. Pretty good little seminar. See, if people get mad when you're going, what, 30 minutes? 40 minutes, and you go always got to go 72, 3, 74, 75. You're pushing 80. One man fell out of the window, the book of Acts, because he's preached so long. I'm glad we ain't got no windows around here with sills on. And so we look at here and we think, I would have liked to have been there. Because everything you need to know about all of what the prophet said about him, concerning him, his virgin birth, him expounding those things. His life on earth and his death and his resurrection, the millennial kingdom, and I mean everything that has to do with Christ. He says in beginning at Moses. Now this is from Genesis to Malachi. I'm not saying he read that all, but I'm saying all from the beginning, all the way through the prophets, he spoke to them where there was prophecies regarding his life and the things that he would do and the virgin birth, his resurrection, his ministry, and everything else in the millennial kingdom. He spoke to them about that. Man, I wish they didn't have no tape recorders then. But I guess that would have been quite a something to behold and to listen to. But how many Christians have studied that? How many of you have even taken that one little thought right there and studied back the life of Christ? Studied the prophecies. Because the prophecies are the most amazing thing about Christ. They're very convincing. Because you see these prophecies over periods of thousands of years, you see these prophecies being spoken. And there are different men speaking these things, and you see them coming to pass in the New Testament. That is awesome. And you still see them coming to pass today with Israel and other things, like 2 Timothy chapter 3. The last days be perilous times. Children being disobedient to parents. That's one major one right there. You look at all that and think, how can somebody not believe this? Slow of heart. Foolish. Something's holding them back. Something's blinding them that they can't see. They're not getting through to them. But verse 27, they begin to get Moses. You see here, the word was open to them. He expounded the scriptures. And that's what we need to happen. We need the scriptures to be open to us. The Holy Spirit's the only one that can do it. Man, God uses man. God can use a book. But you got to have the Holy Spirit there, because if the Holy Spirit's not there, you're going to get deceived and you're going to get into error. But the Holy Spirit is the one who's come to open your eyes. Like Psalms 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light and understanding. Isn't that what we want? Is for the scripture to come into us, to give that light, to start a fire, to cause us to begin to see something. And verse 32 tells us this. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us? By the way, while he opened to us the scriptures. He opened to us the scriptures. See, only he can do that. Well, you can open your Bible and you can read it, but he's got to open the scriptures. They got to come alive. There's something about that. When you read them, there's life coming up. John 6:63 says, these words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Just remember that there's something coming off these pages, it's life. Because the Holy Spirit's behind that, bringing illumination to our lives. But again, you see that light coming. It took some time, but it came. Because if we would go back here and walk this journey with him and go through Luke 24, seeing the process and the time element involved, they just didn't sit down and have a 10-minute little devotion. It took quite a while for all this to take place. And it does for us too. But if we will give ourselves to it, if we will yield and if we will lay aside the things that are weighing us down, we'll find the scriptures starting to be open to us. But it's going to take our part of prayer and study and in diligence and endurance and sticking with it for it to happen. And to laying aside some things that will try to distract us. But light came to them, as we see that very clearly. And back in verse 29, it says, well, look at verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, stay with us. Abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to tarry with him. And it came to pass, as he set it meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. They're having communion. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. Oh, the opening of the eyes. Oh, the opening of the scripture. Isn't that what we need? They didn't know who he was until now. Because he drew near to them and they didn't remember, their eyes were holding. They didn't know who he was. But they wanted him to stay because there was something different about this fire that was being kindled. And their eyes were opened. They knew him. And then they said one another, did not our heart burn within us while he opened the scriptures to us? That's the fire I'm talking about. If you want that in your life, and I'm not saying it's going to come every day, but I'm going to say when it does come, you're going to treasure it more than you do anything else, because when it comes, you're going to miss it when it's not there. Because that's what every Christian knows can happen. That can happen to your life. How many of you experienced that moment in that time when you were there and it was something going on and you knew it? And how many times have you experienced that you were there and nothing was happening? That's called a test. And a trial of your faith just as much as anything else. Because you know it'll come. You just got to stick with it. Stay here. Don't go nowhere, Lord. But you got to stay there too. Because if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you'll ask what you will. And that's all it is. It's all about this relationship with him and what takes place. But how I wish God's people would have this kind of attitude in their life. This kind of desire, this kind of zeal to want to press towards the scriptures, open them up, to understand them, to ask questions, to search the scriptures and see if these things be so. To be like the Bereans, to go back and study, search, till they believe. Because that's what comes out of all of this. Faith comes out of it. Believing. The slowness of heart is gone. The reasoning is gone. The questioning is gone. The doubts are gone. Something is rising called faith that dispels all the unbelief, skepticism, and reasoning in the world. And you are a believer. And that's what makes you strong in faith. Because something happened in that time you spent with God. They broke bread together. He's the bread of life. John 6, remember? Where we eat and we partake of him. And this word is like breaking bread, folks. Sitting down with him, there's nothing better. I mean, you see their eyes were open. The scales and the blindness, whatever was there is gone. This is a unique thing in the Christian faith. This is why so many people can hear sermons, hear evangelists, and go places and run to seminars and go all over the place. Nothing can never happen. Because something is holding them back. Something is blinding them. Possibly never saved. They're just religious. Possibly they've got a lot of things in their life they're not willing to get out. It's holding them back. Maybe it's just the reasoning, the skepticism. Maybe it's just the intellect. They've been indoctrinated so much by a society that just hates Christianity, anti-God. And they just have that into their lives. We're talking about a spiritual awakening here, aren't we? We're talking about something that needs to happen. And Paul even said that to the Christians in Ephesians chapter 1 after they, in Acts 19, had been baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues and prophesied. And he said to them in Ephesians 1:16, I cease not always to give thanks for you and pray that the eyes of your understanding might be opened up that you might know him. That your eyes might... He said that to Christians. And I pray that for this church, that your eyes would be opened up, that you would know him, that you would know that heaven is yours, that you would know that you would save, that you'd be settled, that all the questions you have, one by one, you would just be knocking them down. That's settled. No more worried about that one. See, I don't have to try to settle some things anymore. I don't have to go back and try to settle the healing question, does he heal? He does. I have questions about why it doesn't work for people, and there's answers to all of that. But I don't have to figure that out anymore. I already have the answers to that. I don't have to go back and say, well, God prosper. I know he will. And I know there are conditions to meet. I know there are obstacles in people's way. I don't have to go back and try to struggle over creation versus evolution. It's a settled issue in my life. But I like studying it. I like understanding more about it and being able to communicate it. But it's settled. And I'm saved. And it's settled. And I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it's settled. And the Scriptures are inspired. And it is settled. And once those things become settled, then I'm a settled Christian and stable. And I believe marriage is permanent. That's settled. I believe sex outside of marriage is wrong. Now don't go getting me to preach it too much. But see, that's what happens to all of us when your eyes are opened up. Something becomes settled. And so, like he says in Psalms 119, verse 18, open there my eyes that I might behold wondrous things in thy law. Don't you want that to happen where God begins to show you some things you never saw before? But how much do you want your eyes to be opened up? That's the question you have to answer yourself. Turn over with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 7. How much do you want your eyes to be opened up? Or do you even want them to be open? I'm talking about not just your physical eyes, but I'm talking about your spiritual eyes. The eyes of your heart. Mark chapter 7, verse 33. This is a man here that was deaf and dumb. Verse 32. Mark chapter 7. And they bring him unto him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseeched him to put his hand upon him. He took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. He spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed. That's interesting. And saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Now this man, you look at this again, this man could not hear, and he had an impediment in his speech. And he said, be opened. I want to ask you a question. Did his ears open up? His speech cleared up? Let me ask you another question. Do you think that maybe that be opened went deeper into the personality than just the physical ears? Be opened. And that's what has to happen to all of us. This man couldn't hear anything, but now he could. And that's what has to happen to a lot of you out there maybe that are deaf spiritually. The word doesn't mean anything. It comes in one ear and goes out the other. Oh, you can remember maybe a few things, but it doesn't have that effect upon you. And the reason is because you're not open. And I think it's possible that this is speaking of the whole depth of the personality. Be open. Not only the physical ears, but your heart be opened up. The ears of your understanding. Just let it be opened up so much that the word begins to flood into your life, that you begin to hear it. For once in your life, you begin, oh, I never heard that before. Because I remember that happened to me. When I started hearing, I thought, I never heard that before. No, that preacher didn't say that. That church didn't say that. Where did it come from? Your ears spiritually were opened. and you started hearing something. You started looking. You started, you started seeing these things. So are you willing to open yourself up to the Word of God? Are you willing to open yourself up to the work that God wants to do in your life? Because summertime is coming. And with summer comes backsliding. With summer comes a lot of things that cause people to cool off. And people begin to just walk away and go in the wrong direction and not really taking time to keep the fire burning. I don't want that to happen. I want you to be opened up to God. Say, I'm open enough for God's work in my life every day, every week, on my job, in my trials, in my relationships, in my marriage, in my relationships with one another. Wherever I am, I'm open. I want God to work in my life. I want to be open to Him. Because I'm going to tell you what, when a man is open and exposes himself to God, that man is going to be sensitive to the work of God. And there's going to be a fire. Because he's just that way. And that's what we all have to have in our lives. Just be open. How many of you young people and teenagers are willing to be open? Open to the fact that maybe your life ain't like it's supposed to be. That there are things that are holding you back. And the reason you haven't received the Holy Spirit, the reason you haven't been saved, the reason you haven't got your life right, is because there's something else you're enjoying more called sin. And it's blinding you to what God wants to do. The world is always telling us that Christians are closed-minded. Is that true? You hear it all the time. Oh, y'all so closed-minded. Y'all so narrow. That's a joke. That's a big joke. We're listening. We hear. And we hear the lies. And we know how to define things. We know how to look things up. We know how to get to the research and find the truth. That's all we want is the truth. We don't want to be indoctrinated. We don't want you to pour on us all of your slimy, grimy philosophy that just blinds us more. And then you're going to tell us that we're this and that because, you know, we're right-wing extremists and we're this because we don't believe what you say? Well, what are you because you don't believe what we say? Maybe you're a left-wing extremist. Maybe you're blind. It goes both ways. So maybe it's they're not the ones that are open to the truth. They're the ones who are trying to say, we want to have this, you know, hate speech out there. We want to do it because we don't want to. We want to take all these conservative talk shows off the radio because we don't want to hear it. They're not open. Why isn't there a conservative move to take all of the left wings off the radio? Because nobody's listened to them early. That's one reason. So you see, who is open? It's we who are open, but only to the truth. And that's what makes a man get free. But see, there's a process here. How can we open our hearts to God? How can we be like these men in Luke chapter 24? If we follow that process, we see we come into a certain place where our eyes are opened and our heart begins to burn with inside of us. And I want that more than anything else. But it's a process. And it starts with being saved. And then it starts with paying attention to what's being said and listening attentively. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, attend unto my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings, that I'm not depart from thy eyes, but keep them close to you. And then all the scripture, meditate day and night, Psalms 1, Joshua 1. And if we meditate in these things and we keep on sticking with it, like these men stayed and listened, Jesus was drawing near to them, they began to draw near, they broke bread together, and their eyes. Doesn't come overnight. Might take you 7.5 miles. Might take you 7.5 hours. 7.5 days, 7.5 weeks. But you'll get there if you just start the process out. But you go back to Luke chapter 24 and you can see here their heart was opened, a fire was kindled. And look what happened as a result of all of that. Verses 32, as we read, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened up to us the scriptures. Look at verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned. Oh, I love the word return because it means there's something changing. They returned to Jerusalem. Now they're going the right way. They went back and got on the right path. And I think some of us have gone down the wrong pathway and he's trying to turn us back. And they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, now here they start to testify, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. Something has changed. No more reasoning, no more questioning, nothing holding them back. He has risen indeed, and hath appeared to Peter. They had it. It clicked. It went. It sunk deep down inside of them, just like he said this to them one time in Luke chapter 9 and verse 44. Let these sayings sink deep down into your ears. Let them sink deep. And that's what happened right here. It sunk so deep, they returned to the place they were supposed to be, and they began to testify, and that's what a Christian does, because when a Christian's not testifying, he's not on fire. He is not on fire. But when he testifies, by his life and by his words and by his conduct and by his behavior, he is on fire. Because something is inside of him, like with John the Baptist, there's a bright and shining light burning. Because he knows in whom he believes. And then it says in verse 35, and they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. Because it was in the breaking of the bread they knew him. Oh me, the communion. That was when they knew him. They knew him. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be unto you. He's returned again. Draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. But they were scared, terrified, frightened, supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? I mean, he's still after them. He doesn't leave them alone. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. When they had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. It means that in the resurrected state he was eating. And he took it, and he did eat before them. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. And all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. All the way through concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Now, folks, that's the one we want to get to. That's the depth. He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are my witness of these things. That's where the fire is, folks. Right there. I want that to happen to us, where we see that we have this relationship. We get to this place where our eyes begin to be opened up, that our understanding sinks, something sinks deep down inside of us. It's a settled issue. So it's faith on fire. I want you to turn to Revelation 3, verse 14, and we'll introduce where we'll be going. Revelation 3 and verse 14. This is to the church, to the Laodicean church, the seventh church that's in chapters 2 and 3. Many people believe this is representative of the last days. Can be. Verse 14 of Revelation 3, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, write these things, saith the Amen and the Faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spit thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I counsel thee. This is good counsel. Buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich with true riches, and white clothing, that thou mayest be clothed with his righteousness, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. And anoint thy eyes with alsab, that thou mayest see. Is he saying something to this church? Do they have allowed their eyes again to be closed? Did they begin to go in a wrong direction? The church who once knew the Lord, he knows their works, he knows everything about us. And you look at this, how would you judge your spiritual temperature today? Would you say, I mean, if we look at the temperatures and use them as he did here, that there are three basic temperatures, cold, hot, or lukewarm? And how would you judge your temperature? Which one would you be? Would you be the lukewarm one that's about to spew out of your mouth? Would you be the one who's cold, or would you be the one who's hot, on fire? Which are you? How do you judge yourself when you look at the Scriptures and examine yourself and stand before the righteous judge of all the earth? Where do you see yourself in your relationship to Him? Do you see yourself as cooling off? Because I believe that is happening to so many people. We're familiar with these three particular degrees of temperature. And like it says in Matthew chapter 24, in the last days, verse 12, iniquity abounds because the heart of many wax cold. Cooling off. Something has happened, and something is happening in our society, in churches, in homes, all over our nation. And it is just what you would say, I mean, this is coming a global freezing, spiritually speaking, upon the hearts of people. Where they don't have a fire kindled inside of them no more, but they're turning away from the things of the Lord. It's a sign of the last day. Cold hearts. Indifferent. Negligent. Don't care. There's just no concern for their spiritual well-being. There's no concern for the souls of other people. There's no concern for anything whatsoever. The selfish is selfish can be. It's all about self and what I can get out of it in life. But right here we have a warning. You hear of a warning of a if you ever done any reading about survival, cold weather, about frostbite, there are symptoms of frostbite. Let me give them to you. There are four basic progressive symptoms. One, feelings of extreme coldness. Second, sensation of tingling. Third, numbness. And the fourth one is loss of all feeling. Now apply that spiritually. Because I believe the frostbite has got into the church. A loss of feeling. And let me take you to Ephesians 4 and verse 19, 18 and 19. Because when this happens, folks, sin prevails. In a bad way. And you see this happening in a lot of people's lives. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, having their understanding darkened, not being opened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling, something has happened. They have become numb. We would use that with a conscience being seared. A conscience seared would be one that's calloused. And if you ever had a callus on your hand, you know that it has no feeling. And that's the way the conscience of so many people have become as it relates to sin. That there's no feeling. And so these people are past feeling. And look what having given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you heard Him and have been taught Him that the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old man. That's a bad state. Frostbite is a serious thing. People lose fingers and hands and legs and feet. They lose a lot of things over that. It kills people. Because it's a process where you begin to gradually go down. And you get to that place of the state of numbness. And you get to that place where you lost all feeling. When that happens to you spiritually, if you become numb to the things of the Lord wants to wake you up. The Lord wants to stir the fire inside of you, because if you're not careful, you will go over the edge to the past feeling, folks. There's no feeling. And when that happens, sin will prevail back in your life. And you'll be going down the wrong road, not the right road. So we're living in a spiritual ice age, if you want to say it that way. We're living in a time when all around us, it just seems people are cold to the gospel, cold to the truth, cold to the relationship you're supposed to have with Jesus Christ. Just cold, indifferent, calloused. And I don't want you to be that way. So I want to warn you. I want you to get back on the road to Jerusalem. I want you to get back on the right track, and I want you to examine yourself and to see if there's a place in your life where you can say you're becoming cold about some things. Because if you are, then you've got to deal with them one by one by one. And you've got to return to the Lord and believe that you'll get by His campfire. And believe that He can stoke that fire and that He can cause you to become warm again to Him, to the gospel. You find that the feeling begins to come back. And you find that that tingling begins to leave. And you find that yourself, you're alert. It's like you've come back to life. Isn't that what you want? What about you this morning? Is your faith on fire? What would you say if somebody would have asked you that question today? Is your faith on fire? What would be your answer? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to stir our hearts, to bring conviction, to challenge us, to turn us back to the right track. That our hearts would once again be aflame. The fire would be burning inside. And that our lights would be shining, that we would not put a bushel over our testimony. We would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We would not be ashamed of what we believe. For we know in whom we believed. And we're persuaded of all the things that we believe. We're persuaded of eternal life, of the truth, of the resurrection, of all of the issues of Scripture that we have settled in our hearts, that we are persuaded. And we're not ashamed of those things. For you said that your gospel of the kingdom must be preached to the uttermost parts of the world. The gospel of the kingdom. That's Mark 16. Where people get saved. Where people get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Where healing and miracles take place. The gospel of the kingdom. So Lord, we pray that you would start here at home in our hearts. And stir the fire within us. And if any have gone too far and their frostbite is trying to come in, I pray in the name of Jesus that they would see the campfire and they would draw near to you and that you would draw nigh to them and that the fire would warm them and bring them back to you in the name of Jesus.